Well, all religions deal in one way or another with the problem of evil, both how to explain it and how to solve it. Think, for example, of Buddhism, which proposes that all life is suffering, and the way out is through the extinction of egotistic desire. The word nirvana means the blowing out of the candle, meaning the blowing out of the candle of desire, which produces suffering. Think of the various Gnostic or Manichaean proposals. It's a very ancient theory, but it's very much on display today, that sees the world as a struggle between good and evil. Good usually associated with the spiritual principle, evil with matter, and the two are battling down through the ages. And so the way to solve the problem is to enter into the struggle. To see a contemporary iteration of this, watch any of the Star Wars movies. The dark side of the force, the light side of the force, the two of them battling down through the ages. Judaism, for example, would see a lot of evil and suffering as the result of not obeying the divine law. And so it's a more correct following of the law that will lead to salvation. Well, all these are around today, and you can see them in popular culture, though often in disguised form. But I would say in the West, despite our increasing secularism, it's the Christian answer to this question that is still the most dominant. What's the Christian answer? Namely, that evil is solved by the great, heroic, self-sacrificing act of love on the part of a Savior. That's the Christian proposal to the problem of suffering. It's solved not primarily through following the law, not primarily through entering into the struggle, not through the extinction of desire. It is solved through the act of some great hero, a Savior figure. Now, look back at the Gospels. The Gospels are certainly massively interested in the teaching of Jesus, but above all, they're interested in the great act at the end of his life by which sin is dealt with. Here's a way to look at that. Jesus enters the holy city around the year 30 for the Passover. He's hailed as a hero. But at that point, all the darkness of the world comes to meet him. From betrayal and treachery to denial to institutional injustice to cruelty to just plain hatred, all of it comes at the Lord. He takes it upon himself. He doesn't fight it in the ordinary way. He takes it upon himself and then he swallows it up in a great act of love. He suffers from it and then offers the divine forgiveness. He thereby acts, as the Gospels say, as a sacrifice or as a lamb who suffers on our behalf, suffers from the weight and power of sin, and takes it away through the divine forgiveness. Think now of the word of shalom or peace offered by the risen Jesus precisely to those who had betrayed, denied, and run from him. That's the act of a self-sacrificing Savior who thereby takes away the sins of the world. That's the Christ archetype, if you want, which I would argue haunts especially Western culture, both the high culture and the popular culture. I think you can see it in movie after movie, but no more clearly, perhaps, than in the most recent Batman movie. Now, say what you want about the Batman movies, you know, drawn from comic books, and they feature all sorts of different themes. But I think what emerges most clearly is the Christ archetype. What do we find now as the movie opens? We find Bruce Wayne as a kind of broken figure, broken down psychologically and physically from his last great struggle with evil from the previous movie. It's now been 8 years since that time, and he's kind of withdrawn from public life. As I say, a broken figure. He's drawn back into the arena by the emergence of a particularly brutal figure called Bane. And Bane is this fellow who'd been trained in that same kind of quasi-monastic school of fighters that produced Bruce Wayne. So he's a terribly skilled figure. But he's also destructive. And he wants to destroy civilization. He has this sort of mouthpiece. I guess he was disfigured as a younger man, and so he has a mouthpiece that makes him sound like, to me, it would sound like a combination of Sean Connery and Darth Vader. So in other words, Bane emerges as a great symbol of the power of evil. At the climax of his wicked plan to destroy a Gotham City is the detonation of a neutron bomb. Now, at this point, I've got to give away the ending, so it's a spoiler alert to those that still haven't seen the Batman movie. But Batman, Bruce Wayne, now has to tow this nuclear device out to sea, away from the city. He has to tow it using his special plane. And because the plane doesn't have an autopilot, he has to just deliver it himself. He knows that in the process he will be killed. And so, in this great final act of self-sacrificing love, whereby he takes the evil of this figure on himself, he suffers the effects of this evil so that the city might be saved. In that great act, the act of a savior, the loving, self-sacrificing act of someone willing to give himself that evil might be conquered, we are dealing, I don't know any other way around it, we're dealing with an icon of Christ, with another iteration, another representation of the Christ figure. And I think it's so important for people in the West, who many of whom have largely forgotten the real Christ, maybe to use a figure like this, such a popular figure in the culture, as a way back to the real Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world.